Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Lord, as we have rejoiced and been in awe of your choosing us before the foundation of the world, Lord, we remain rejoicing and in awe that included in your choice of us is our redemption. And so, Father, this morning, may that word that is precious to many, may be difficult to some, may it be a word that becomes identifying and real to each one of us today. Thank you, Father, that all of this is in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Even the newest believer, I mean, if you've been saved for 30 seconds, okay, is that a new believer? Okay. Even the newest believer can go through Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and find the things that are true about them and the things that tell them who they are and what they have in Jesus. Now, keep that in mind. And that's what we are seeing here. But you can go through Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and make a list. Just find the things, find them for yourself. Read it, listen to it, find it for yourself. Who are you and what do you have in Christ? And remember, you are who he says you are, and you have what he says you have. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. It's not what you say about you. It's not what you think about you. It's not what you feel about yourself. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. And we have been establishing that point from these verses as we go. God the Father, verse 3, chose us in Christ, verse 4. Therefore, all that we are and all that we have is in Christ. Now, I've told you that phrase, in Christ, is all throughout the book of Ephesians. But let's just look at where we've been already in chapter 1. Verse 1, faithful or believing in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us in Him. Verse 6, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In the Beloved is in Christ. Verse 7, where we're picking up this morning, in Him we have redemption. Verse 9, which He purposed in Him. Verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven, things on the earth, in Him. It's all in Christ. Now, look closely at verse 7 this morning. In Him, we have. We have. You know what we have means. If you have something, that means you possess it now. Correctly? Yep. You have it. We have redemption. We have redemption as our present possession that is in Christ. Redemption is included in all of the blessings that we saw in verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus includes redemption. We have redemption. Those spiritual blessings include that you have been chosen in Christ, and being chosen in Christ includes that you have been chosen for redemption. It's what you have in Jesus. We have it. It's your present possession. Now, I know we already started the message and you're here this morning, so I hope you're thinking down these lines. But if I had asked you, let's say at 7 o'clock this morning, what do you have? What do you have? How would you have answered that at 7 o'clock this morning? What do you have? A cold. What do you have? Say, well, I have my car. Well, I have some friends. I have my family. What do you have? Would you have said right off the top, redemption? We have redemption in Christ. Now, what we're going to see in these verses this morning is just how precious that is, that we have redemption in Christ. So first, in verse 7, let's see, we have redemption through the blood of Christ. Redemption. The meaning is described for us in verse 7 by the use of two legal terms, apolutrosin and aphason. And if apolutrosin and aphason don't mean anything to you, those are the Greek legal terms. You have them in your version with the words redemption and forgiveness. Those words are in apposition to one another, which simply means this: redemption and forgiveness are equal. Redemption and forgiveness are equivalent to one another. Redemption is in apposition to forgiveness. This is exactly like what you read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They're in apposition to one another there. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, apolutrosin, the word redemption, what does that word mean? Redemption. I've said it's a legal term. It was a legal term primarily in reference to slavery in the Roman Empire. And it had to do with the ransom purchase of a slave, purchasing the slave from slavery so that the slave would be released, redeemed from slavery. So the idea here is slavery to sin, which every human being is born into. Every human being is born into slavery of sin. You were not born a bundle of potential. You were born in slavery to sin. But what happens in your redemption in Jesus Christ? Your redemption in Jesus Christ is Jesus paid the ransom price for you to be released from slavery to sin, so that now you are redeemed. You are released. You are no longer a slave to sin. Now that you are born again, you're a bundle of potential. Redemption. Now, the other word, aphesin, that's also a legal term. It means forgiveness or pardon or cancellation. Redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. What happens in redemption? All trespasses, Colossians use the word sins, all trespasses are forgiven. They are pardoned. They are canceled. That's what forgiveness means. Also in Colossians, and I'm taking for granted a little bit that you understand that Ephesians and Colossians are both prison epistles of Paul and were actually written in the same year, very near one another in time. And so there's much information that's included in Ephesians that is also in Colossians. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 talk about this forgiveness of sins in a graphic way. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. When you were what? Dead. That was your condition before you were saved. Spiritually dead. Dead in sin. Not only in slavery to sin, but dead in it. Dead in your transgression. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Anybody want to say amen there? Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Every record against you, every record of sin, everything you say, well, God keeping track of my sins, my law breaking, all of that, Jesus did what? He nailed it to the cross. It was placed on Jesus on the cross, and Jesus died to pay for it so that you are forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future, even the ones you haven't done yet, forgiven, they have been canceled. There's no record of them. No record of them. Why? Jesus redeemed you. He paid the ransom price for your sins. Now, come back to the statement in Ephesians 1:7. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have that in Christ. The forgiveness of sins. You do know that every problem that you face is somehow rooted in sin. Now, when you think about that and you realize you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the penalty of your sin has been canceled. It's not there. What does that say about all the issues you think you face in life? It says you better look at these things through the lens of redemption instead of through the lens of just trying to figure it all out. Because the more you try to figure it out, the more complicated your problem is going to get. But when you see it as redemption, forgiveness, and realize what you have in Jesus, that is huge. You have been released. You have been set free. You are no longer a slave to that stuff. You're redeemed. Now, here in verse 7, the means of the redemption, the forgiveness of your sins, is detailed for you through His blood. How does this come? It comes through the blood of Jesus. That is the basis for all of our salvation and everything that we have in Christ flows out of this. Now, we could take time to do a whole survey on the blood of Christ throughout the New Testament. We're not going to do that this morning, but let's just look at one. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Okay, we like that. We're justified. It's a gift by His grace through the redemption. There's the same word, apolutrosin, a form of it. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Propitiation, the word means satisfaction. It is satisfaction before God the Father, whose holy character had to be satisfied because He was extremely dissatisfied with your sin. He's holy. He's dissatisfied with your sin, but He is satisfied. He's propitiated. How? In His blood through faith. In the blood of Jesus, in the death of Jesus, the shedding of Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood, you say, well, Jesus' blood was shed for me. Yes, it was. But do you know Jesus' blood was shed also for His Father? It was shed for God the Father to make atonement, to satisfy the holy wrath of God. The blood of Jesus did that. And so when we think about the death of Jesus, we're not just thinking of the death of a tragic hero throughout history. We're understanding that this is the very center of the gospel. This is the very center of our redemption in Jesus Christ. It comes through the blood of Jesus. So what do we have? We have His blood. We have a satisfied God who has chosen us in Christ for redemption, and that redemption has released us and set us free from all sin, and we are now in Him. Those are massive thoughts. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. We also, continuing on in verse 7 and down through verse 10, we also have redemption according to the riches of his grace. Now you see it at the end of verse 7. According to the riches of his grace. What is according to the riches of his grace? Redemption, the forgiveness of your trespasses, is according to the riches of his grace. Now, think of this word, the riches of his grace. How rich is God's grace? How many riches of God's grace are there? Would not an infinite God have infinite grace? Go like this. Okay, yeah. Would not the riches of God's grace be infinite? Now, keep reading, and what does it say? According to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished on us. Infinite riches of God's grace lavished on us. You know, if you knew someone who was extremely wealthy, I mean, let's just say billions. Okay? Is that wealthy? Okay. Extremely wealthy. And they said, I'm going to give you a gift according to my riches. And they had billions. What would you be expecting in that gift? Hey, buddy, here's a dime. If all you got out of that was a dime, you would say, well, that billionaire's a cheapskate, isn't he? But if he gives to you according to his riches, you are expecting a rather extravagant gift, aren't you? Yeah. Now, God has not billions, he has infinite riches. And he lavishes these riches on you if you're a believer. I mean, just think about it. If the billionaire gave you out of his riches, you'd get excited about that, I think. Wouldn't you? But the infinite one, with infinite grace, infinite riches, not only just gives them to you, he does what? He lavishes them on you. God lavishes his riches of grace upon me. If God keeps doing that, I'm going to get spoiled. Well, you know what? If you're spoiled by grace, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Yes. The riches of his grace lavished on you. That is what you have in Jesus. The riches of his grace lavished on you. You're not living as a spiritual pauper. You live as one who has riches lavished upon them. Those riches are the riches of grace, the riches of redemption and forgiveness. These riches of grace include, verse 8, all wisdom and insight. Now, that only makes sense. You think of a verse like 1 Corinthians 1:30 that says, Christ is for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, if Christ is wisdom, and I am in Christ, therefore, what do I have? Wisdom. Wisdom comes with Jesus. You can't separate Jesus and wisdom. Those of you who journeyed with us through the book of Proverbs know that. You cannot separate Jesus and wisdom. So, the riches of his grace include wisdom and insight. And, verse 9, he made known in this wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. We'll come back to the word mystery in a couple weeks. The mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration. We'll come back to that word administration in a couple weeks. An administration suitable to the fullness of times. All I'll say about this word mystery today is we will see it 6 times in the book of Ephesians. And when it appears in the book of Ephesians, it has to do with God's forming of his church, the body of Christ. The mystery is the church. It's the body of Christ. But what we're seeing this morning is the riches of God's grace include you in God's mystery. Therefore, you are part of the body of Christ, and that is part of the riches of God's grace for you. The riches of God's grace includes that you are part of His church, and you know it because you know the mystery of His will. It's His grace. Everyone who gets saved is saved to be part of the church. Why? Because the church is where all the riches are. It's God's master plan. This is what God has chosen. And He's made this known to us. Verse 10, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. It's all in Christ. It's all summed up in Him. And when you have redemption, you have the riches of everything Jesus has. Everything in the heavens, everything on the earth, it's all in Jesus. We have the promises of God all summed up in Jesus Christ. We have redemption. Why? Well, verse 6 at the beginning gave this in reference to God's choice of us, predestination. It was in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You see a similar statement in verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. We'll see it again in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. We have redemption for the praise of His glory. Yes, it is for the praise of the glory of His grace. But in verse 12, it tells us we are to the praise of His glory. You, as redeemed, forgiven, with all the riches of Jesus, you are to the praise of His glory. When we get to chapter 2, verse 7, so this is just a preview. When we get to chapter 2, verse 7, we'll see that in ages to come, God will be showing the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is to say, now and for all of eternity, you, as a believer, are a trophy of God's grace. For all of eternity. Say, how will people ever know the grace of God? How will they ever know the grace of God? And here's a starting point. By looking at you. By looking at you. When they look at you, do they see the riches of God's grace? Do they see that? Do they see you as the trophy of God's grace? Do you know, say, well, what will we be doing 10,000 or 10 million, whatever years from now, in eternity, future, in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem? What will we be doing? We will be knowing more and more about the riches of God's kindness to us through His grace. We will be trophies of His grace, demonstrating His grace for all eternity. Say, well, when I'm in the New Jerusalem, who will I be showing His grace to then? Angels? One another? And whatever God has in His future eternity that He hasn't told us yet in His Word. You were redeemed for this. A trophy of God's grace, that you would be for the praise of His glory. Your redemption, the forgiveness of sins, takes you to worship, to the praise of His glory, in a way that nothing else can. To the praise of His glory. Heavenly Father, thank You for these riches that are ours in Jesus Christ, including our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And, oh, Father, infinitely so much more. Lord, as trophies of Your grace, we are Your precious possession. And this is all, Lord, to Your praise, to Your honor. We have accomplished none of this. Lord, You have done it all in us, and You have done it for the praise of Your glory. And so, Lord, as we worship You and thank You, we desire that others may see us as the redeemed trophies of Your grace, and they will come to know of this grace as well. All, Lord, to Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.